Well, the New Testament portion of our daily readings comes from John chapter 14, where we read of some well-known words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 1 and 2. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And the common interpretation of these words is that the Father's house is a reference to heaven, and that when a person dies, their soul goes to heaven, and there are many places for the glorified immortal souls in heaven. But of course, we know from other scriptures that that's not the case at all. The hope of salvation is not through going to heaven. It's a resurrection from the dead when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so whatever it is describing in verse 2 of John chapter 14, we know of a surety that it's not talking about going to heaven. But what is it referring to? What I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to look at these descriptions that's given in John chapter 14 of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the hope that he provides for the believers. The first point to notice is that Jesus does not refer to heaven. The word isn't used in this chapter in that way. The word isn't used in these verses 2 and 3. It's an assumption to say that the Father's house is in heaven. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this expression in one other occasion, and that's in the Gospel of John again in chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 13, it says the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, now here's the words, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ using this same expression again. And he says, make not my Father's house, so notice it's the same words, and house of merchandise. And what's it referring to here? It's very plainly talking about the temple, which was being cleansed by the Master at that particular time. This is further reinforced if you go over to Matthew chapter 21. See, after the pattern of the leprous house under the law, the Lord Jesus Christ purged the temple on two occasions, one towards the beginning and one towards the end of his ministry. And in Matthew chapter 21, we read of another occasion later on at the end of his ministry when the Lord did the same thing. And verse 12 of Matthew 21, Jesus went out into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So here we've got a difference in expression, but it's referring to the same thing. Instead of saying, in my Father's house, he says, my house, quoting God himself, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The reference here is to what was written in verse 13. And there are two passages which these words are primarily alluding back to. If we go to Jeremiah chapter 7, we look at the last one first. Jeremiah chapter 7 describes the way in which the Jews had made the house of God a den of thieves, as it is written. So Jeremiah 7 and verse 11, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, saith Yahweh. And then again, Isaiah chapter 56, see, Jesus says that my house shall be called the house of prayer. But if you go over to Isaiah chapter 56, we read of that in verse 7, of the sons of the stranger coming to join themselves to Israel in verse 17, them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And so this is the passage that the Lord Jesus Christ is quoting, and it's referring not to heaven, but it's referring to a house upon the earth, the temple that will be built, which is described in considerable detail in the latter part of the prophecy of Ezekiel. And so immediately then we see that there's a difference in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ uses these words and the way in which the Old Testament is echoed by him in the things that he taught. Well, going back over to John chapter 14, I'd like to expand on some of the things that we have described here. John chapter 14, it says in verse 3, verse 2 for context again, in my Father's house are many mansions or many dwelling places. We know that's what the word means. You don't have mansions within a house, you have dwelling places in a house, rooms, places to live. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, he's actually carrying out the work of the angel that was described in Exodus, chapter 23, where you read how there was going to be sent an angel to go before the children of Israel when they were going in to possess the land that was promised to them. So in Exodus chapter 23 and in verse 20, it says here, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. So you see what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And this angel was to bring the children of Israel into the place that had been prepared for them. And I want to expand on this quite a bit, because this record in Exodus 23 is really the basis for what we're being taught in John chapter 14. The children of Israel here were promised an angelic minister, and that angelic minister would be representing God amongst his people. We just read verses 20 to 23. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will cut them off. So there's a number of particulars that we're told here regarding this angel that was going to bring them into the prepared place. The first point to notice is in verse 21, that he has authority to pardon or not pardon the transgressions of the people. And as it turns out, we're told that he will not pardon your transgressions. And the reason that's given is said, is my name is in him. That's interesting. My name is in him. Now, if you go over to Zechariah chapter 3, we find that the name of Yahweh, the name of the God of Israel, is used here and applied to an angel. And so we read in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 3, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Yahweh, and Satan resisting at his right hand to resist him. Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And Yahweh said unto Satan, Yahweh rebuke thee, O Satan. Even Yahweh that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not the brand plucked out of the fire? Now, I'm not going to look at this vision in any detail today, but I just want to notice this reference to the angel of Yahweh. And we're told in verse 2 that Yahweh said to Satan particular things, namely, Yahweh rebuke thee. And that's alluded to in the book of Jude. And so if you go over to Jude, and I say we're not going to expound the significance of this vision, I just want to know a particular point. Jude, verse 9, quotes from Zechariah 3, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now notice the point here that's being made. The point is this. Zechariah 3 says that Yahweh said to Satan. And Jude 9 says, the angel, Michael, the archangel, said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. And so we see an illustration of that principle of Exodus chapter 23, that God's name was in him, that is the angel. God's name was in him, and so he speaks on behalf of God, which is why when you come to Exodus chapter 23, we find there that this angel is speaking with divine authority. And I believe that it's actually the same angel being referred to, Michael the Archangel, that the angel in whom God's name is placed in verse 21. He will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. And so he is the name-bearing angel. Sometimes it's thought that all angels bear the name of God. I can't find a place in Scripture where that's mentioned. We assume that it would be the case, but there is no passage in the Bible I can find that states this. What we do have is a specific name-bearing angel who is identified in Jude 9 as being Michael. And the word Michael literally means who is like God. And it foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the express image of his person. He is the one who is like God. And if you go back over to Exodus chapter 23, we see another way in which the role of this angel foreshadows Christ in verse 22. If thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and adversary unto thine adversaries. So it's his voice, it's the voice of the angel. Thou shalt indeed obey his voice, but actually it's God speaking. Do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy. And then just keep your finger there and turn over to John chapter 14 again. John chapter 14 and verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? So my name is in him, the Father is in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And so here's the point, that the words that I speak not of myself. That's what this angel could say, because it says, obey his voice, to all that I speak. So the angel isn't speaking for himself, he's speaking on behalf of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And then Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20, it says there, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to keep thee in the way. And John chapter 14 and verse 6 says, the Lord Jesus Christ saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the angel could only keep Israel in a way, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the way. And just as a digression, we find that just as Israel were promised this angelic minister to watch over them and keep them in the way, even so we have the same ministering spirits. Hebrews chapter 1, just to prove this point, which is probably very well known to most of us. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Verse 14 talks about the angels in verse 13. And then verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So they're ministering spirits to minister to those heirs of salvation, to keep them in the way, as it were. But in this chapter, we have reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. He is above the angelic ministers that tend to our needs and minister to us in our journey towards the kingdom. And so the Lord has a more excellent name than they, because the implication is that the name of Christ is greater than any of the names that are borne by the angel ordinarily. But of course, the angel of Exodus 23 says of him, it is said, for my name is in him. That's the greatest name. The name wasn't the name. Yahweh was not the angel. He spoke on behalf of Yahweh. It wasn't his own name, but in the Lord Jesus Christ's name we have it there. Yah saves, he shall save. The Father's name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. and he has inherited a more excellent name than the angels, even those who bore the, or that one who bore the, bear the name of God himself. This aspect of the way is very significant as well. And I'd just like to just spend a few minutes thinking about this way. You go to Matthew chapter 7. I am the way, says the Lord Jesus Christ in our chapter for today. I am the way, the truth and the life. And in Matthew chapter 7, we read of this way. And we see the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ describes the two walks or the pathways along which a man might walk on his journey. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go therein thereat. So here is the two ways. The first way is a broad way that is able to accommodate the multitude of people. But then it says in verse 14, because straight is the gate, or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And we might add, not only are there few that find it, there are even fewer who walk down on it, through it. We know that the apostles, the leaders of the Jews, not the apostles, of course, the leaders of the Jews had taken away the key of knowledge. They stole away the key of knowledge. Jesus tells us that. And the idea of a key is something that unlocks a gate. And they were able, ordinarily, they would have been able, if they listened to the words of Christ, they'd be able to unlock the gate, as it were, using the knowledge of the gospel in order to walk along that narrow way that leads to the kingdom, to life eternal. But they'd taken away the key of knowledge. And so there were very few who found the entrance to the gate. And there are even fewer that actually walked down that way that the gate led to. Well, if we turn over to Proverbs chapter 4, this idea of the way and so on is a feature of the book of Proverbs, and we're not going to look at it in any detail, but if you go through the book of Proverbs, it's useful to highlight every reference to the way and the path and similar expressions. And I just want to look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26 says, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And so we find that it's necessary, therefore, to us to stop and ponder the path of our feet, to make sure that we're walking along the right way, the way that leads to eternal life. And Jeremiah chapter 6, just while we're looking at this theme, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, it says there, thus saith Yahweh, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And so here's the point. It says, stand in the ways, look for the old paths. You know, sometimes people say that we're very old-fashioned in our outlook, and we need to modernize, and we're very old-fashioned. That's actually a good thing to be, because the prophets here exhorted Israel to seek for the old paths. Seek the old paths. And of course, the principles of the old paths are actually the principles that will be governing the earth in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the irony, really, that when we're looking for the old paths, we're actually ahead of our times. We're not old-fashioned. We're living the principles of the kingdom to come, which were the old paths that the patriarchs lived under and according to. And so he says they should ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And so it's this aspect of the way again. Anyway, that is a bit of a digression. You could go back over to Isaiah chapter 56 that we looked at earlier. You see that the promise was given to the disciples. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And we've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ refers to this house of prayer to all nations as being his Father's house. And so we believe that the promise is referring to the apostles being given a place in the temple to come, the temple of the age to come. There's another application as well, which we're going to look at in a moment. But whilst we're in Isaiah chapter 56, I just want to notice that actually it's not going to be only the apostles that have that position. Because in Isaiah 56 and verse 5, it says, well, verse 4, thus saith Yahweh to the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and with my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters. So the eunuchs also are going to be given a place within the house, as it were, within the house of God. And I just turn over to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 describes David here and his desire. This is what David looked forward to. This is what his desire was. Psalm 23 is a very well-known psalm. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures and leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So notice here that the particular paths along which David was walking, the narrow way, as it were, the paths of life. Yea, though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. So that's the hope that David had, that he would be given goodness and mercy. And of course, when it says, I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever, when David wrote that psalm, under inspiration, of course, but when he wrote that psalm, the house hadn't been built yet. And so he says, I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. That's what his desire was. In my father's house there are many mansions, many abiding places. And David had a clear vision that he would be there, having one of those dwelling places in the house of God to come. So what we've considered then, in the context of these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that there is going to be a place prepared for the apostles and others to be in that house of God that's going to be rebuilt, and which the prophecy of Ezekiel, particularly the last few chapters, details in tremendous detail for us. But there is another way as well in which the house of God is going to be occupied by all the believers, not just some of them, but all of the believers. We go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Although the expression my father's house is never used of the ecclesia, nevertheless, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have an important principle here, which we also need to bear in mind. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Here the apostle says to Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so here is the house of God defined for us. It is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And if you go over to 2 Peter chapter 2, in 2 Peter chapter 2, we read here in verse 5, it says there, I'm in the wrong reference, I think, you know. 1 Peter chapter 2, First Peter chapter 2, sorry about that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. There it says in verse 5, ye also as living stones, or lively stones, it says in the AV, ye also as lively stones, or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so we, who are part of the ecclesia of Christ, are part of that house of God. And we want to be part of that house that is perpetuated as the divine family amongst men. We're part of a divine family, a household, if you like. And so that's the hope that we have. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "My Father's house has many mansions," whilst I think it's primarily to do with the temple that's going to be built at Jerusalem, there's also this other sense in which we are part of the house of God if we are part of the ecclesia of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll bring our thoughts to a conclusion there. What do you try to demonstrate from Exodus chapter 23 and John chapter 14, our chapter for today, is that there is a close parallel between the way in which the angel was appointed to bring Israel into the prepared place, and the way in which he did that was by keeping them in the way, speaking the words of God with divine authority. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He's gone before to prepare a place for us. He is the way. He spoke the words of God. And so therefore we need to ponder the path of our feet, to use the expression in Proverbs chapter 4. We need to ponder the path of our feet, and we need to try to determine if we are truly in the way, the truth and the life, whether truly in the Lord Jesus Christ, because our lives are hid with God in him, as it were. And so we look forward to that coming day when the house shall be built in Zion, and when we might be part of that glorified house of God, the ecclesial house, designed to be fit for the inhabiting of God when he should be manifested upon the earth in the great company of the redeemed.